Good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 3, and Luther is up here with me for the fourth Sunday in a row, and he will be up here with me for one more Sunday as we conclude the five-part series of solus, or only, Latin for only or alone. If you're just now joining us, if you have not been a part of this sermon series, it started 4 weeks ago with Scripture alone. And I went on to talk about faith alone, by the grace of God alone last week. Amen. And this morning, we'll be talking about in Jesus Christ alone are we saved. And the sermons on grace and faith and Christ could really be one sermon, although they deserve separate treatment on their own. But as Protestants this morning and as Christians this morning, our creed or our proclamation in our hearts and to the nations is that we are saved through faith alone, by God's grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Amen, church? And so we are grateful. So these three things can be joined together. And we're going to be looking at Christ alone, as I mentioned, in Romans chapter 3 this morning. I, however, am not going to start there. I want you to keep your ribbon there. I'm going to start, and I just want you to listen. I'm going to read you Luke's account of the crucifixion because it directly applies to the justice of God this morning, which is our topic of Christ alone. Let me read this to you. This is Luke 23, starting in verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him saying, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. That is a fascinating, I think, introduction to our service this morning and our topic of Christ alone. As Jesus Christ came and bore the wrath of God, satisfying his anger, it is fascinating to hear the responses of the two thieves on the cross. One of them disagreed and scoffed at his maker and his savior Jesus, who was dying at that moment for him. The other one said, No, we justly deserve this. This man did not deserve this condemnation. Now, with that thought, I want you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read to you verses 21 through 26, and it's with lots and lots of prayer that I preach to you this week out of this passage. If it's true that the gospel is the central part of the Bible, the central heartbeat of the Bible, which it is, and if it's true that the book of Romans is the most exhaustive explanation of that gospel, which I believe it is, and if it's true that Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 26 are the heartbeat of the book of Romans, which I believe it is, then if you forced Matt into a corner, I would say this is the most important six verses in all the Bible. And I know that's a really big statement. I just want you to know that I come to this passage with a lot of trembling and a lot of prayer, and the weight on these verses is such to where I can't describe it. So let me read it to you, and then let me say a word about how to listen to this really heavy passage, and then we'll continue on with it. Romans 3:21 through 26 says, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, let me give you a brief word about how to listen this morning to this weighty passage. This is like a math equation. Once you've passed pre-algebra, you can understand algebra. And the way Paul unfolds his argument that God is just this morning is like a math equation, in the sense that if you don't understand verse 21, you're not going to understand verse 22, and so on and so forth. And so the tendency, whenever we read Paul in his very linear way of thinking, is because of this reason, because of this reason, because of this, for this, for this, for that. We, just as humans and as people, are tempted to check out about verse 25, because you have to think and process his argument for about 30 minutes. And so I'm going to do my very best to get through his line of thinking in about 30 minutes. And let me just encourage you, and I prayed for this week, that we would all think really deeply for 30 minutes this morning. And so let me read to you his thesis here about what he's trying to do. The question this morning that this passage is trying to answer is this. It's, how can God mercifully save people without compromising his justice? This is a piggyback sermon to faith alone. You'll recall that Luther was saved in the verses in the monastery of Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the good news of Jesus Christ for all those who believe, the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God," and I unpacked that, and I argued that God sending his son Jesus was more about, if you recall, the righteousness of God, or the righteous character, the righteous holy character of God, than it was about our salvation. If you recall that sermon, I argued that salvation is more about God than us. It has to do with appeasing his great and holy name, which is his top priority, not the salvation of human beings. And so this service is a piggyback from that concept and that idea. So here's Paul's main argument and how he answers the question of his justice. Paul is calling into question God's justice right here. And what Paul's arguing here is three things. So God is just in saving sinners because the death of Christ did three things. The death of Christ does three things. Number one, it fully satisfied the wrath of God. Number two, it explained why God passed over sins previously committed. And number three, it justified God to offer salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to unpack those three points this morning. And so number one, the death of Christ fully satisfied the wrath of God. And it starts in verse 21. Paul's line of thinking is this: the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. And so we talked about one of the big distinctions that the reformers like Luther made was that we are saved by faith alone and not by works of the law, not by traditions of the church, not by papal or not through papal interpretation of the scripture. The German people, Luther said, need the Word of God on their own. They must be able to read it in their own German language to understand it, not through the Pope's interpretation through Latin, which the Mass was conducted in that service back then. And so this salvation is being brought to us apart from the law. The previous verses in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, 20, and previously all before that, make the argument that is summed up in 19 and 20 of chapter 3, which goes like this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The whole world, because of our fallen nature, because of our sin, is accountable to God, Paul says, through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The only thing the law does is two basic things, church. Number one, the law makes you want to sin more. Okay, so if I were to say to you, don't eat those cookies, they will make you fat. You know what that just does to me? It makes me want to eat them more, right? And so that's what the law does in a simplistic way of saying it. The second thing the law does is it is a tutor to Christ, as it says in Galatians. The law was put in place by God to show you that you cannot keep it, even if you wanted to. Okay? Therefore, salvation is apart from the works of the law in Romans 3, verses 21. It was witnessed by the law and by the prophets, however. And so continue his thinking. This righteousness of God is available through faith in Jesus without prejudice. Because we are all sinners, the ground at the cross is level, as you have heard before, probably, and that statement is made. Because we're all sinful and because we're all born condemned, we come to God with a need. We come to God with the need of being saved. And only apart from the law, Paul says, can this salvation be accomplished. That's why there is absolutely no prejudice and no distinction in God's eyes. If you're a sinner, salvation is for you. So he goes on to say, or to explain, that because all people have sinned and have thus failed to give God the glory he deserves, we are all condemned. Look at verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is where, in my attempt to connect Romans 3:23 to Romans 1:16 and 17, this is where I make that connection. The righteousness of God is all about God appeasing or cleaning or reestablishing his holy and righteous reputation through the cross. And then by faith, it is given to you. It is an alien righteousness. It is a righteousness outside of you, in other words, that God gives you through your faith. And the reason why that must happen is because by our sin, all of us have failed to give God the proper glory he deserves. And that's a huge concept for you to understand. It's not simply or only that you can't complete the law, even if you wanted to. It is a failing to ascribe to God the glory that he rightly deserves. As Psalm 29 would say, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. We have failed in our sin and in our attitude to ascribe to God full glory. The full glory that he deserves, in the way he deserves to be worshiped, in the way that he deserves to be served. We have failed to give God the full credit that his name deserves. And so God's response then is to cleanse his holy name where human beings have failed to do it. You tracking with me? Look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. This gift of grace was purchased by Christ, whom God set forth to appease his wrath. Now, this teaches us a characteristic of God that is all throughout this line of argumentation. What Paul is trying to do with every single one of the three points that I'm presenting to you this morning is he's trying to say God's just. God is holy and God is absolutely right and absolutely just in his actions to save sinners because of the death of Jesus Christ. God's wrath had to be satisfied. The character of God and the holiness of God is such that God cannot sweep sin under the rug. God cannot ignore sin. Sin must be punished. A matter of fact, you could say it this way. It would be unjust, according to the character and holiness of God, to let sin go unpunished. It would be unjust of him to do that. He cannot overlook sin. So what God did was he was willing to sacrifice his only son to appease his wrath and clear his name. And I want you to think deeply about this for a moment. I have a statement that, well, I pray help you. I want you to wrap your mind around this statement. The worth of the sacrifice displays the magnitude of God's wrath. The worth of the sacrifice displays the magnitude of God's wrath. If the sacrifice were little or of little value, then God's wrath would presumably be small. But if the sacrifice is infinitely valuable and precious, what does that tell you about the wrath of God? And I want you to see this is exactly the issue in Scripture. You don't have to turn here. Let me read to you a few passages. Revelation 5, 1 through 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" You see what's the issue here? The issue is worthy. Who's worthy to do it? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep. John says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." Amen, church. "So that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." You see the issue here? No one's worthy except for Christ alone to open that seal. No one's worthy to appease the wrath of God. There is found in heaven and on earth no sacrifice that is worthy to appease the wrath of God except for one lamb. The Lamb of Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. Same issue here. If the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see the issue? Back in the day when you went to the temple to make your sacrifice, some people, depending on the size of their pocketbooks or the weight of their sin, offered a pigeon. Right? A bird. That's all they had to offer. Some people could offer a cow. Some people had the wealth and the riches to do that. Some people had to do that because of the weight of their sin in their hearts. But what was the only thing worthy back in the Old Testament sacrificial system? One day, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the holy place and offered what? A male goat, 1 year old, pure of defect. And what was this trying to teach us, church? It's trying to teach us that the sacrifice had to be worthy of the wrath. Y'all see this? And so we see it here, even in this very passage. Jesus Christ was set forth as the only thing in the universe that could appease the wrath of God. The worth of the sacrifice displays the magnitude of the wrath of God. And since Jesus is infinitely valuable, that tells us that the wrath of God is so large that it required Jesus to appease it. Here's another statement. The worth of the sacrifice also displays the totality of the remission or forgiveness of sins. Don't check out. Keep thinking. Keep tracking with me. The worth of the sacrifice also displays the totality of the remission of sin. Since Jesus is infinitely valuable and worthy to open up that seal, that tells you what it took to fully cleanse the sins of the whole world. That is an amazing thought and an amazing statement. Have you ever, Christian, felt like God is still mad at you? I want you to think about this for a second. And I have. Every single one of us in this room, I imagine, if you're a born-again believer, has probably dealt with doubt to the degree that you might feel like God is still upset with you. Have you ever felt like that before, that God is just mad at you? And what Paul is trying to tell you this morning, one of the things Paul is trying to tell you this morning, is that if you're in Christ, God is not upset with you anymore. Yes, his anger may last for a moment when he disciplines you, but his love lasts for a lifetime. God is no longer mad at you, Christian, because he fully satisfied his anger in one moment, one time for all, the book of Hebrews teaches. God is no longer upset with you. It's like this, children. I want you to listen, kids. This is where I want to speak to you for a second. So kids in the room, it's like this. If you did something really bad, your mom told you to go clean your room or don't hit your brother or sister or whatever it is that you did, and let's say you did the opposite of what she or he, your dad, told you to do, and your punishment is they're going to give you a bad spanking, right? They're going to give you a really bad spanking. Now, what the gospel is like is this. It's like if your brother or sister, which would never happen in 100 years, came in and took your place and said, Dad, spank me instead of my brother, right? How many of you with brothers, they would ever do that for you, right? My brothers, never in 100 years, right? So they would laugh, as a matter of fact, at me behind the closed door with their ear pressed against it. So what happens is, kids, it's like God says, I'm going to not spank you. I'm going to take that spanking and that punishment out on someone else rather than you, even though you deserved it. That's kind of what it's like, kids. Okay, now that analogy isn't perfect. It's got holes in it. Don't take it in directions that I'm not meaning it to take. I'm not trying to say that God is a God who has temper tantrums and who does these things. No, what the analogy is an analogy of substitution. Right? God takes out his anger like a parent would on their child, his righteous anger, to teach them about punishment rather than giving them the punishment themselves. Okay, so continue tracking with me through this argument. The worth of the sacrifice also displays the totality of the remission of sin. Listen to Hebrews 10:10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, we put away the old sacrificial system because the weight and magnitude of the worthiness of Jesus Christ fully appeased the wrath of God one time for all mankind. And so we put this away. Listen to Spurgeon. I love this quote. If Abel's blood, Cain and Abel, if Abel's blood crying from the ground was heard in heaven and brought down vengeance, much more shall the blood of Christ, which speaks within the veil, secure and pardon and the salvation of his people. Amazing, amazing verse. Number two, thing that Paul is arguing here, the death of Christ explained why God passed over sins previously committed. Look again at verse 25. Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Notice it says that God, in his forbearance, not in his indifference, he passed over sins previously committed. It was not that God was indifferent to Adam and Eve's sin. God could have justly now destroyed Adam and Eve and said, that's it for humanity. That's what they deserved. God could have destroyed Cain after he murdered Abel and said, that's it for humanity. God could have destroyed Noah and his wife and his family, the eight people that entered the ark, after they came off the ark and said, these people are wicked, I'm going to destroy them, and that's going to be it for humanity. God did not do that. God, in his forbearance, temporarily overlooked those sins because he was looking forward to the day when he could take out his wrath and his anger on the Son. God was looking forward to that day. So the death of Christ explains why God could previously pass over sins. Do you see why the justice of God is being called into question here? Paul says, how could God, if God is so holy and care, if you're so holy and if it is in your character to punish sin, how could you just pass over sins? How can you do that? Listen to Psalm 30, verses 8 through 9. And this gives us a clue into the heartbeat of God, of why he doesn't just destroy us in our sin. The psalmist says, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Do you see the issue here is God being praised? And if God were to destroy us in our sin, who would praise his name? Who would praise his name? The dust? Yeah. The dust would. The very rocks would cry out, as he says in his triumphal entry. If the people don't do this and lay their palm branches down, the rocks are going to cry. You see the issue? Someone's got to praise my name, God says. Someone's got to glorify my name. Rather than killing all of you people that you deserve and sending you to hell, as we talked about last week, God overlooks our sins and in his forbearance looks forward to the time when he is going to bruise the Son so that sinners would be redeemed and praise his name forever in heaven. Right? That's exactly what's going on here. The brilliance of God the Father. Do y'all see that this morning? I just want you to worship in this theme, Christ alone, this morning. The brilliance of the Father to overlook your sin temporarily and take it out on the Son instead. Isaiah 53:10 says, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Why was the Father pleased to crush the Son? Answer, because appeasing his wrath and clearing his holy name was tops on his priority list. And the way that he does that is by redeeming sinful people like you and me to serve him and praise his name forever. How fantastic, how brilliant is that? I mean, I just feel like going into the doxology of Romans 11, 33 through 36, and we'll go there next week, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but of him, to him, through him are all things, be glory and forever. I got to save my sermon for next week. I'm going to get into that if I'm not careful. But I mean, this is the mind of God is brilliant. Worship him this morning because of it. Worship him this morning because of that. Number three, God justified, the death of Christ justified God to offer salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Look at verse 26 again. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. See, the issue is the righteousness of God, the justice of God at the present time, so that he would be the just, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God sacrificed Jesus to display his righteousness so that he would be just by rightly punishing sin and rightly justifying the one who places their faith in Jesus. So in the death of Jesus Christ, God fully dismisses his wrath. That's gone. That's clean. His name has been cleansed. My wrath and my anger has been done away with, God says, so that now he can be just to offer mercy to you, the sinner, to be saved through faith alone, by God's grace alone, in the death of Jesus Christ alone. So if you are lost in the room, give me one good reason why you shouldn't run to Jesus right now and trust in him. He has paved the way for you. He has cleansed your sin by your simple faith in him. You do not have to wake up tomorrow morning feeling like God is angry with you as Luther did. In the death of Jesus Christ alone, you can be saved. So the death of Jesus fully satisfies the wrath of God. It explains why God passed over sins previously committed, and it justified God to offer salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Isaiah 53:4 through 6 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." By his wounds you have been healed. You did not deserve salvation. God in his mercy came down out of heaven, put on human flesh, stretched himself out on a cross, and appeased the wrath of God that was designed for you had you not repented and placed your trust in him. So the message for you this morning is worship God because of that if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, the message for you this morning is come to Christ, and come to Christ only. Don't trust in your seeming, in your eyes, good deeds to get right with God. Trust in Christ alone, who appeased the wrath of God for you. Trust in him alone. And I want to end again with the second verse of "In Christ Alone," which we just sang on the piano earlier before I got up here. "In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Did y'all catch it when you were singing it? Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Is that your creed this morning, church? Is that your heartbeat this morning? Tell your lost neighbor about it this week. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for the death of Jesus. Thank you so much for pouring out your wrath on someone else other than me who greatly deserved it. Father God, I pray that you would fill our hearts with worship this morning, that we would praise you in your holy character. You are indeed the just and the justifier of the person who places their trust in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we praise this morning. Amen.